Christ is Reverend Frankie Dorsey. At the end of this present minutes, while our pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey and our co-pastor here at Ennis Present Ministry, we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we come today to continue to preach and teach the word and continue in Christ Jesus ministry. We come forth today in his name. No name above this, his name. No name above the name of Jesus. And we just come today, and we just come today to do his will. God is. God is. God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. God is one. God is. God is. And when we say that, we'll stand a powerful word because God is. And because there is no beginning and there is no ending for God. God is self-existence. And who can counsel God? Who can tell God what to do? Who can call him out for counseling? Nobody can. No scientific theory can bring you to any knowledge of it. Only to the fact that he is God Almighty. And we just thank God for this day. We thank God for all that is transpiring here in his presence ministry as we continue in the ministry, praying that we were, as we reach out to the world, that someone, some man, boy, or girl, will hear the word of God and come and yield and repent and turn from their offensive, turn from their sins and transgressions, and turn to Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Salvation comes by no other name. Because at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, and every knee is going to bow. And we just thank God for bringing us to that knowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord. And we just thank God for that. Here at Ennis Brothers Ministry, we are Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, and we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. There is no schism in the teaching, and there is no schism in the Bible. That God word is inerrant. That God has revealed himself to us, and he revealed himself to us through his son Jesus. He revealed himself to us through the word of God, the scriptures, and he revealed himself to us through general revelation of his creation. And as the Apostle Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, around the 17, 18, 19, and 20 verse, that there will be no excuse when we come before God, when we stand before him. We can't say that, God, I didn't know, because the gospel has been preached throughout the world, and we just thank God for that. We thank God for making it possible for us to stand here today and preach the gospel over Blog Talk Radio, because through the internet, which is worldwide, and the World Wide Web, the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, and we just thank God for that. We thank God for that. We thank God for having this ministry that we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the nation, throughout the whole world. And as we preach the gospel, and those that are coming in and giving their life to Christ, and Christ Jesus is pleased, and God will send his son one day, because the gospel has been preached throughout the world. And there will be no excuse. No excuse. Paul let us know that. Paul reminded us that in Romans, the first chapter, and around verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. I'm moving by the Spirit. The Spirit just remind me, say, that go there and read that scripture, because you keep quoting it, read it in their hearing. Because the scripture read in Romans 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, for the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God has shown it to us. He has already showed it to us. And for the invisible thing of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, though they are without excuse. God have revealed himself to us through the word of God. He has revealed himself to us through scripture. He has revealed himself to us through his son Jesus, and he has revealed himself through the Holy Spirit. He has revealed himself. He continued to reveal himself to us. I mean, Paul is letting us know that when time comes and we can stand before him, he revealed himself to us through his creation and nature. And so every man has seen of the creation. And so as we look at his creation, when we stand before him and he is God, and we will stand before him and give account of ourselves, there won't be any excuse. No excuse. No excuse. And moving by the Holy Spirit to bring that to your understanding, because today is the day of salvation. And we just thank God for this day. As we come today to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray that you open your heart and your minds to receive his word and receive the word gladly. And for those that are listening in for the first time, and for those that are listening in, we send up special prayers for you. We send prayers that God would touch your heart and will open the word to you so that you will come to a knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for this day. We thank God for Reverend Dorsey here in his present ministry as she continues to preach and teach the gospel, as she go from place to place, a God-fearing woman that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she stands on the word, and we just thank God for her. We thank God for her because she's a woman of God, and she would not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I stand today, I will let you know today I'll be accursed if I preach any other gospel, and because Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm a bond servant to Christ Jesus. And I just thank God for calling me out of the darkness into his marvelous light, and we just thank God for that. As we go today, let us move into the preaching for the day. Let's move toward the scriptures, because our scripture, our background scripture, our foundational scripture will come from the Gospel of Matthew. For the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus is teaching, and he's been teaching, and he's teaching the Beatitudes. He has talked the Beatitudes in the 5th chapter, running to the 6th chapter, all the way over to the 7th chapter. And for your reading, because when sometimes we stop and we look at the Beatitudes and we just stop right there. But the 5, 6, and 7, these are moral teaching, and the moral teaching that Christ Jesus is teaching his disciples, what he's teaching us today as we continue to follow him. And I'd like for you to join in with me in the reading of the scriptures, because as we look at the Beatitudes, I want you to take a look very closely, because there's a word there that we tend to look at, and we read it. And when we read this word, we tend to look at it, and they say, blessed. And Jesus, when our Lord, when he's teaching, he speaks about being blessed. And I like to bring it to your attention. When he say blessed, the word translates into the Greek, it translates into happy. Well, somebody said happy. Yeah, happy. But this is not a happiness that man can give you. This is not a happiness that you can get from having possessing things, because you can be happy with things that you have, and you can be happy with your job, and you can be happy in your relationships, but yet it's still, this is a divine happiness. A divine happiness. A divine happiness that can only come from God. Divine happiness. It originates in God. It originates in God, and He is the source of all happiness. So when we see in the Beatitude, bless, God is telling us, letting us know that there is happiness, to be happy, and it's in Christ Jesus. It's in God Almighty through the power of the Holy Spirit, a divine happiness. So sometimes we say be blessed, and to be blessed means it's not just blessed. Some people say, I'm blessed because I have a nice house, and that is a blessing. I'm blessed because I have a job, and that is a blessing. I'm blessed because I have good health, and that is a blessing. And the blessing comes from the source, and the source of the blessing is divine, and it's from God Almighty. So let's not look at this, and let's count it robbery when we say blessed. Let's not look at it and minimize it when we say we are blessed. Because the source, we have to get to the source of the blessing. The blessing is divine. It's a blessing that only can come from the heart of God, a divine blessing. As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gathered his disciples and he teaches them, he set them down and he teaches them. and the disciples are there, and all of them are there, the 12 and the multitude, and all are there. They are there to hear the teaching, and Jesus opens his mouth. The word say, and seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, verse 1 of chapter 5, of the Beatitude, the Gospel according to Matthew. I want you to turn there with me. Chapter 5, verse 1 reads, and seeing the multitude, he went on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we thank God for the reading of his blessed and holy word. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come today in thanksgiving and praise, thanking you for your word, because your word is truth. As we come today asking the Holy Spirit to speak through me and speak to those that are listening in over the airways and over the internets and over the telephones and in the chat rooms, we ask that you touch their hearts and we continue to in Christ Jesus ministry. As we continue, search my heart, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And Father God, we just give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. For our topic today, I'd like for you to look at verse number 8. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as I was studying, the Spirit gave me this passage of Scripture and to expound on, because it said the pure in heart, the pure in heart. And I've come with a topic, and the topic is at some point that we must look at this topic, and the topic is to have a heart transplant. A heart transplant. And somebody probably will stop and think, why did he pick a heart transplant? Because this heart has to be removed from this body. I use that scripture, that topic, because I'm looking at a transformed heart. Subtitle, subtopic, a transformed heart. Heart transplant. Because as we looked at the scripture, Jesus said, blessed, happy is, blessed, a divine happiness, blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it will take a redeemed heart, a pure heart, to see God. A redeemed heart, a pure heart, a transformed heart. And I use the terminology transplant, because when we can fix that into our mind, we're talking about taking our organ from the body, the heart, this pump in my chest, and taking it and somebody would come and take a heart and put it into the heart of another man, another human being. A transplanted heart. A transformed heart and a transplanted heart is not the same. See, somebody say, I love that person and I love them to my heart, and they will grab their chest and hold on to this pump, this pump that beats every second in my chest, and this pump that beats in my chest carrying blood, the blood of life throughout my body, and they will say, I love him to my heart, and they will stop and say, "I love her to my heart, and I can feel it in my heart." And they will grab their chest and hold their chest and touch their place where their heart is beating in the chest, the heart. But I come by to tell you that the Word of God is not speaking of this physical heart. He's not speaking about this pump in your chest. And he's not speaking of this pump. He's speaking up to the soul of man, the soul of woman, the soul of the individual. When he speaks of the heart, he's speaking about the soul. And he's looking at the soul of the individual. And he said, the heart, blessed are those that are pure in heart. And when we look at the heart of man, we're looking at his intellect. We're looking not only at the intellect, we're also looking at the emotions as well as the volition, the will of man. And so we are looking at intellect, we're looking into the intellect, we're looking into the emotion, we're looking into the volition of mankind. And so when we come and we look at that, then we are speaking about the soul and the heart of man. And he said, blessed are those that are pure in heart. So we need to quit looking at the heart, because even though we can get a heart transplant, that does not transform the life of man. You know, somebody can come and transplant your heart. Dr. DeBakey was a famous doctor. And you go down in Texas, you'll find a DeBakey Clinic. I think it's somewhere in Houston and around the Texas Medical Center. And you will find him there, and you will find all of his teaching there, and you'll find all of his work there. And he was a pioneer in the heart transplant business. And I said business, in the medical profession. And he transplanted hearts. He moved hearts from one person to another person. He moved hearts from one person to another person. And they developed the skills, and they got the skills so developed and so coned down that they can just about do it at any time. It's fine-tuned. He gets credit for it. He gives the heart transplant. And, you know, you go into most hospitals today, and one of the biggest things you look for, and you'll find about the ratings, is you look at the ratings, and you'll have a rating as a magnet hospital, and one of the requirements you will find in a magnet hospital is the heart unit, the coronary unit, those that can work on this pump in my chest. This coronary vascular pump that's in my chest called the heart. You know, this cardiovascular pump in my chest that they can call the heart. And so you'll find in the hospitals today that most of them are rated by the fact that they have these physicians that can do this and give a heart transplant. You know, as I said earlier, transplant the heart will not save a man. Transplant the heart will not save a man, because the man or woman has to live a transformed life. A man or woman must live a redeemed life. And so as we look here in the scriptures, Jesus tells us, blessed are the pure in heart. And that let us know that when to stand before God, that you must have a pure heart. A pure heart, there must be purity in the heart. And the church is today, we look at the Holy Spirit working in the church today and looking at cleansing and purifying the heart of man. Purifying the church, cleansing the church, cleansing the heart of the believer, cleansing and purifying the heart of the believer. Purity is one of the main things that you will find in the church. And I said the main thing, I almost said the main ingredients, but we need to look at the purity and unity. These are major factors in the church and the characteristic of the New Testament church. We have to be looking at purity and unity, because the Holy Spirit grows the church through purity and unity. purity and unity. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And we can go there and we can say, well, you know, I had a heart transplant. But yet and still, the transplant heart is not, it's what he's looking for. He's looking for a transformed heart. So we find Jesus here speaking to the multitude as he set them down and teach. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See God. See God face to face. See Christ Jesus face to face, the pure in heart. And somebody say, how can I purify my heart? There's no way possible for me to purify my heart. No way possible. It's no way possible that I can do it in my own power. In my own power. And as we look at it, we must stop to think about that. Because one thing that we find that the heart is mentioned a number of times throughout the Bible. And here we find Jesus speaking again in this moral teaching of the Beatitude. He speaks of it again in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the verse number 27. Let me read it and you'll hear it. You heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But if I say to you that whoever looked at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, Jesus takes the law of the Old Testament in Exodus, and he takes it to another level. See, in the Old Testament, and I hear people say all the time, and they stop, and they will make a comment, and then here's the comment, we are under grace, and we're no longer under the law, and Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he fulfilled the law, and the fulfilling of the law, he takes adultery to another level. Because every time we think about it, we think about some type of fornication with another woman, another man, some type of fornication or adultery, some type of sexual immorality. We think about it that way, but Jesus takes it to another level. Look what he says. He said, if you look. So he takes the Old Testament law, and he takes the Old Testament law. He quotes from Exodus 20:14. Jesus reminds his listeners of the commandment against adultery. Then he said, looking at another person lustfully is committing adultery in one heart. In one's heart. Jesus explained that thinking about an act is the same as doing it. Because action begins with thoughts and desires. Since lust and adultery are first embraced in the mind and heart, believers should try to avoid situations that cause temptation. Avoid situations that cause temptation, because it begins in the mind, the intellect. Not the transplanted heart that Dr. DeBakey will work on, not the transplanted heart that he can move from body to body, that pump that's in our chest, but he's talking about the soul of man, the intellect, the emotion, and the volition to put it into action, to put it into action. James speaks of it. James reminds us, he said it's just like fishing, to paraphrase it. It's just like fishing, because he said first you see it, and then temptation is dangled before you, and the bait is set there, and then the person acts just like the fish, grabs the bait, and gets snatched in. But James said it's not that the temptation is there. He said you're enticed by your own lust. Because Jesus moved this to the next level, because he let us know that in the heart it moved to the thought and the action, the thinking and the emotion. See, if you look up on a woman, if you look up on a man in the thought and the thinking, he let us know right there. He said, you have already committed adultery. Jesus explained that thinking about an act is the same as doing it. So here we are, as we look at this, speaking about the heart. He said, blessed is the pure in heart. And that somebody would have to shake their head on there and would stop and look and shake their head. And I see somebody shaking their head in the spirit right now and say, who can be saved? Who can be saved? He said, man, he reminded the young rich ruler, he said, if you break one law, you broke them all. The Apostle Paul reminds us that if we break one of them, we done broke them all. 666 rules, commandments, and statutes, but yet and still, when it comes to 600 some rules, statutes, and standards, and all on there, you break one, you broke them all. Somebody said, I broke one? Yeah. So we come and say, I lied? Yeah. You broke them all. I committed adultery? Yeah. You broke them all. And if you walk in and if you start looking, if you stole something, yeah, I broke them all. And somebody said, who can be saved? The young rich ruler shook his head and walked away. Because if you listen real close to him, he had the solution to the problem and shook his head. And as we continue in the word, we will come to the solution. Because salvation have come to this world. And salvation have walked upon this world. And salvation have came and have made it possible for us. And Jesus Christ our Lord, he brought salvation to this world. Jesus saved. Brought salvation to this world. So that is a way. Because he say, I am the truth. And he say, I am the way. And he say that I am the life. So he is the life. He is the truth. He is the way. So there is a way. Because when he set them down and he taught them, and he taught them, and when he taught them and he let them know that blessed, happy, divine happiness, not the happiness that the world will give, divine happiness, blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Somebody say, how can that be? And Jeremiah come back, and Jeremiah reminds me, Jeremiah said, as he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he makes a comment about the heart. And he lets, in his comment toward the heart, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord, search the heart. Try the rein, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. The heart is deceitful. Jeremiah says deceitful. Jesus said, if a man look upon, he brings a law, and he brings the law there, and he said, even if he look upon a woman, he committed adultery. If he look upon her with lust in his heart, he have already committed adultery. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful. Deceitful. And so Jesus bring it to a level. He said that looking at another person lustfully is committing adultery in one's heart. Jesus explained that thinking about an act is the same as doing it because action begins with thought and desires. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful. See, the heart is deceitful. I know we got people out there saying right now, say, brother preacher, saying, you know, my heart is pure. If you're saying that your heart is pure and it's completely pure, I think you better go back and search it. Because Jeremiah makes a statement here. He makes a statement about God. And Jeremiah reminds us, he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. Try the ring, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. I, the Lord, search the heart. Search the heart. He searches the heart. Then he comes back. He says he tests the rings. See, he tests the mind, the ring, the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. So God tests the mind. Sometimes throughout the day, as we're sitting there, the mind is operating, the mind is functioning and operating 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Somebody told me one day, they said, well, you know, mind's not running. I said, even when you sleep, the mind is still working.
revitalizing itself, refreshing itself in dreams and in thoughts. The mind never sleeps. It's just constantly going, and it's constantly there, and it's constantly processing. It's a big process, and it's processing. All those thoughts that comes to the mind throughout the day that are filtered through the mind, we will be surprised if we stopped and looked at how much is filtered through the mind throughout the day. It will drive us crazy. It will drive us to the psychiatric ward. We'll be sitting at some therapist's feet trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong and trying to decipher and trying to get in our life together because the mind is powerful. All the information that's filtered through the mind throughout the day is filtered through those things that we tend to, those things that we think about, those things that we think are important are the things that we look at. But the stuff that is insignificant, stuff that we push back, stuff that's not that important, filters through the mind all day long. People that we see, things that we hear, things that we touch, things that we smell, all filters through the mind throughout the day. And somebody say that the heart is deceitful. Thoughts. Thinking. Flashes of thoughts. Things that we remember. Bringing back the thoughts. I always ask people in another situation, what do you do with those pictures? Fantasy life, those pictures that will be in our head, those pictures. We think in pictures. And so those pictures that come back, and they'll come back in our mind, and they come back in our thoughts, and they come back in our dreams, and they come back. And Jeremiah said that the heart of man is deceitful. Deceitful. Ever since the fall of man, this has been going on since the fall of man. So somebody said, what do we do, brother preacher? Ever since the fall of Adam. When mankind fall and Adam and Eve was disobedient and it came into the world knowing right and wrong, eating from that tree that God had told them, forbid them to eat from. And then the mind is flooded. They said after they ate the fruit, they knew that they was naked. They know the difference between life and death. Death came into the world. He said, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Death came. Not only death came, sickness came. Not only sickness came, all of the other evil things of the world came into the world as it exists. They were living in perfect peace. They were living in perfect goodness. They were living in perfect kindness. They were living in perfect joy. They were living with patience, and God had patience with them, and they were there in a perfect lifestyle and purity. And sin came into the world, death and sin. Somebody said, what are we going to do about that, brother preacher? So you need a redeemed heart. And so that is the key. And that is one of the keys. And so as we stop and look at this, Jeremiah, he speaks of it. Jeremiah, he let us know. Jeremiah speaks of this heart, and he tells us that the heart, the innermost being of mankind, the heart, not the pump in your chest. Oh, we just went through Valentine. And we was going through the Valentine's period. We went through Valentine, and we bought in, and I brought Reverend Dorsey the box of candy with the heart shape. Bought her the flowers with the heart shape. And all of the people were sending flowers and everything, and people was grabbing their heart-shaped box with their grabbing that pump in their chest. And we were at that emotional level, which is part of the heart. And we had those thoughts, those thinking, which is part of the heart, the innermost being of man. And then we have to drive, the will, the volition to get up, and then we are at a point in our life and we focus on the love between man and woman, eros, and we look at the love between man and woman, agape, and the love between man and woman, brotherly love, and then we look at intimacy. It's all working together, not just by itself. The innermost being, all working together, loving unconditionally, loving as husband and wives, and loving as brothers and sisters, and loving neighbors, brotherly love, all coming from the heart. said, blessed are the pure in heart. And somebody sat there, and I stopped, and I looked, and I was thinking, and Jeremiah comes back to my mind again. As Jeremiah comes back, he said that the heart is deceitful. Deceitful? What is Jeremiah saying? If it's deceitful, Jeremiah is letting me know that the bent, I said bent, of man's natural disposition apart from God, redeeming grace, is described as deceitful. Let me read that into your hearing again. The bent of man's natural disposition apart from God, redeeming grace, is described as deceitful. Crooked. Crooked. Deceitful. In the Greek, crooked. The heart is crooked. Aside from God's redeeming grace. And God give grace. He give unmerited favor to the saved as well as the unsaved. He give it to the just as well as the unjust. God give grace. But it's a redeeming grace. His redeeming grace. It didn't say grace. It didn't say benevolent grace. This is redeeming grace. There's a difference. I just gave you benevolent grace. Benevolent grace is when he gives grace to the just as well as the unjust. God loved the sinner and the saved. He has no respect to a person. He loves both. He loved both. Somebody said, well, if he loved both, can I continue in my sin? God forbid. Because he sent his son, Jesus, to redeem us from our sins. And that is the redeeming grace of God. Redeeming. Redemption. The redeeming grace of God. When he redeemed us and he made those crooked ways straight. Those crooked ways straight. Because man, and I say man, I'm talking about mankind, has a bent nature, a natural bent. And it's there. Somebody says, it's not there with me, brother preacher. Examine yourself. Somebody says, I've been knowing the Lord for years, and he's been with me for years, and I walk with him, and I talk with him, and I've been with him, but yet and still, and even though you can be in the church and you can be in the body of Christ, that does not exempt you from having a bent nature. A bent nature. David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart was David. The scriptures say that. And sometimes when we look at that scripture, somebody will stop and say, what do you mean David was a man after God's own heart? David did this, David did that. But stop and look at the bent nature of man, of mankind. That's what he's talking about. A man after God's own heart. He had a heart for God. God was in his life, and God was with him, and he walked with God, and he talked with God. And at times when he was alone by himself, he spent time in solitude. He wrote psalms, and he gave praise to God. He wrote the psalms, and he was a man after God's own heart. But then if you look at his history, you will see also that he was an adulterer, and he was also a murderer. That was that bent part, that bent nature, that bent part that comes into your life. And that's what Jeremiah talks about. Jeremiah said that his heart is full of deceit, crooked. The heart is deceitful above all things. All things. All things. You know, sometimes I stop and I look at David's story. Let's visit there. The Bible gives to us in a helicopter view. It's like taking a helicopter view. It's a helicopter survey. We don't know how long this thing has been going on with David. We don't know how long David has been looking at Bathsheba. We don't know how long, because I will have to put Bathsheba in his presence at some point, because he is the king. And Uriah is one of David's mighty men. And he comes into the court, in and out of the court, because he is a combat engineer. He is a tactician. He is a warrior.
and he is David's main man. And so when he comes, he had to come with his entourage. When he comes with his entourage, he had to bring his wife. He saw her way before he saw her again. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman, if you look upon a man in lust, you have already sinned. And David had already in his mind, in his spirit, in his thinking, and in his emotion, and in his intellect, had already committed sin. Had already committed the sins in Exodus 20, but yet and still, when it comes to Jesus' teaching here, Jesus takes it to the next level. He takes it from the law, the written law of Moses, and he takes it to a spiritual level. He had already sinned. He didn't sin when he looked over at the side. He was on the top of the river. He was there, and he looked over, and he saw her bathing. He had already broke the law of Moses right then when he looked up on the nakedness of a woman. He had already broken the law of Moses when he looked up on the nakedness of a woman, and he looked up on the nakedness of another man's wife. David was already in sin. He'd have broken four laws already there. He looked upon the nakedness of a woman. He looked upon the nakedness of another man's wife, and he desired her. He was already there. James said it's just like fishing. Only thing he hadn't done, he had not snapped on the bait. Temptation was there. He could have shut it down right then. But yet and still, but you have to shut it down in the mind. You have to shut it down in the mind. You have to stop there. And the scriptures tell us in Corinthians, he let us know that we take these thoughts captive. But when that lust is building, James said, when it builds up and it builds up and it builds up, it builds up in the heart of man, and then we act on it and we entice by our own lust. The law won't save you. The law will not save you. If the law would save you, it would have saved David. The law was, he was running all over the law. First, he looks on the nakedness of another man's wife. Then he looks upon the nakedness. Then he plans in his mind and his intellect and his heart, in his intellect and his thoughts and in his emotions, he makes a plan. He stays back. He didn't even go off to battle. The plan was in effect. It was already there. He had already given himself permission to sin. A man after God's own heart. After God's own heart. And then afterward, he also commits another sin. He lies. Then he murders Uriah. Broken every law in the book. The law won't save you. Salvation comes by no other name. David needs the redeeming grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He needs the redeeming grace of God. He needs the redeeming grace of the Holy Spirit. Needed the redeeming grace. So what's the next key? The next key will not only be that, but the next key will be prayer. Prayer. The praying church. Our weapon is prayer. 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 Another powerful weapon of warfare. We capture the thoughts, and then there is prayer. And there's prayer and a praying church. See, sometimes we need to stop and look at the church because there's something happening in the 21st century church. The 21st century church is have lost a weapon of warfare that guards the heart. And that weapon of warfare is prayer. Prayer. I hear people say prayer changes things. Jesus taught, speaking in Luke 18:1, he said, man should always pray and not faint. Always pray and not faint. The weapon is prayer. Because David knew when after he had sinned and he was overcome with his sin and the deceit in his heart and the crookedness in his heart, David went back and laid before the Lord and prayed. And he prayed a prayer. And we always quote his prayer. But listen to David's prayer very closely because he prayed this prayer. And he prayed, and he prayed. David is not just sitting there, and he's not sitting there saying a little light prayer. He's not sitting there saying something that was kind of insignificant and said, maybe God will hear me. He prayed a prayer for cleansing. He prayed a prayer for purity. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. So they shall see God. David went before God in prayer, and he prayed a prayer of cleansing. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have sinned. On thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David goes and he let us know that he has this sin nature. He has this sin nature. And when we see this, David is letting us know that this sin nature that everyone possess influences us to sin, and it is the source of lust, and its negative effect people mind, Romans 1:28. David let us know right there that he has this sin nature. Paul speaks of this sin nature, because when he has that desire to do what is right, then that nature, that sin nature, is always pulling against him to do something that's wrong. And it's a wall between that spiritual, that is what is spiritual, and that's what is flesh. David said, I was born in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity. I was shapen, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin that my mother's conceived me. So he's not saying that his mother was committing sin. He said that he was born into it. Ever since the fall of Adam, we all have that sin nature. Somebody say, I don't have it. Yes. Somebody say, Adam sinned, and you mean that I have that nature from Adam? Yes. We have the sin nature. And David reminds us, and he comes and he let us know, behold, though desire truth in the inward part and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He goes into the inner parts, and he goes into the intellect. He goes into the emotion. He goes into the will, the volition. And he said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that thy bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out mine iniquity. David uses a powerful weapon. So we said the redeeming grace of God and a powerful weapon of prayer. And he said, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. A clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. So he let him know right there that it has to be created. This heart has to be created. A clean heart. A clean heart. O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David knew right then, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David, writing in the Old Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, to ask God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. David had witnessed this. He had seen this happen.
And see, sometimes we stop and we look. Did David just say the Holy Spirit? Jesus said that when he is leaving, that he has to leave. He must leave because when he leaves, he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into the world today to minister to us as believers. The Holy Spirit, David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody said the Holy Ghost hadn't come yet. David is living in a theocracy. In a theocracy, God is speaking directly to his man servant. God is speaking directly to his prophets. God is speaking directly to David. God is speaking directly to them. Now God speak to us today through his son Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Ghost, God speak directly to us today in the scriptures. God still speaking. David said, ask him not to take the Holy Ghost away from him. And told him to create. And he asked him to restore me to the joy of salvation and uphold me without free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall forth thy praise. And for thou desire not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. Watch the sacrifice. Sometimes we get it wrong. It's not money all the time. It's not goats. It's not sheep. It's not bulls. He said the sacrifice, David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O Lord, thou wilt not despise the good and thy good pleasure upon Zion. Build thou the wall of Jerusalem. Then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then thou shalt offer bullocks upon thine altar. And so we look and see what David is saying. David didn't go to the bull and the offering at the altar. He went first to the heart. He said the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. David came to God in his brokenness with a contrite heart. God looks upon the heart, and when he looks upon the heart, a broken and contrite heart, he searches the heart of man, and he gives mercy. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said to the Pharisees, he asked them a question, and the question is mercy, is compassion better than sacrifice? Mercy. It's better than any burnt offering. It's better than sacrifice. That is the key. That is another key. Another key. And as we come before God and we come looking to him and with redeeming grace, he has redeeming grace, and then we come before him and he restores us. But he looks upon the heart of man, so man has the way out. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we fall before God, we fall before Christ, and we come with a contrite heart, and we ask for forgiveness. Create. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, so they shall see God. Jeremiah said, he have a crooked. There's a crook in him. There's a bent in him. And then Jeremiah says, desperately wicked. And then God said, the Lord, search the heart man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. Let us know that it's deceitful. But the redeeming grace of God, the redeeming grace of God, he let us know that out of all this, God who alone knows the heart judges all men fairly.
God judge all men fairly. God is just. God is just. He judge all men fairly. Somebody said, well, God won't do that. God can't do that. God won't do that. Who knows the mind of God? Who knows the mind of God? When Job was sitting down before his the counselors, and all the council was sitting there, and they was bringing charges against God, or against Moses. I'm sorry, against Job. I'm over there, Moses. Against Job. And they were bringing the charges against him. The council was sitting there, and the young council was sitting and listening. And they were sitting there, and they were bringing the charges against Moses. You must have done this. You must have sinned. Job, I keep saying Moses. Job, you must have done this. You must have done that. But then Job knew. He knew, and if you look very closely at what he said, he knew right then that God was a redeemer. I know my redeemer lives. He knew that. Job knew that he was serving a redeeming God, a redeeming one that was had redeeming grace, and he said it, and he mentioned that, and he let him know that God will redeem him. God will redeem in Job the 11th chapter, verse number 13, that God redeems. And then when we go into, we're looking at the key, we're looking at this heart of man. And then Paul comes and he reminds us, and if we look at this heart of man, as we look into Proverbs again will let us know that we must guard this heart. Somebody said this, and letting people come in and out of their lives doing all kinds of things, that you must guard the heart. To have a pure heart, you must guard your heart. You just can't let everybody come in and out of your heart. People walking in and out, walking all over your inner being, your innermost being. I'm not talking about this pump in your chest. I'm talking about your soul. Guard your heart. The scriptures tell us that. The scriptures clearly tell us that. At some point, we need to understand that when he said guard, he's talking about stand sentry on it. Stand sentry. Somebody needs to understand that. Somebody needs to understand what standing sentry means. Now, I'm speaking to those men and women that are in the war zone in Iraq and Afghanistan, those that come from the Korean War, those that have been in Vietnam, and all of the soldiers of the world. To stand sentry means that you stand in guard. You stand in guard duty. Nothing gets in because you have the command to stop it. Stop it. And you challenge it. And you'll challenge it because you'll look at it and you'll challenge it and you'll discern it. And the word of God tells us to guard the heart. And when we go over to Proverbs 4:23, look at what Solomon writes. As he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon lets us know very clearly at our Proverbs 4:23. Let's turn there. 4:23, as I still look. And he's writing in the New King James Version. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence, from out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And if you read it from the NIV, it will tell you to guard the heart. Out of it come all the issues of life. And so we must guard the heart. Guard the heart and stand sentry on it. How do we stand sentry? We stand sentry on the heart by taking those thoughts captive. We stand sentry on the heart by looking at those things that come into the mind. We guard it, taking thoughts captive. Because the heart, as we look at the Old Testament, we'll said it before, speaking figuratively, both by they see that the heart is the center of personality of our spiritual life. The heart, as I said before, is the seat of intellect, emotion, and volition, will, and the moral conscience. It is the personality which has the extraordinary ability to perceive itself. God created man in his image. Somebody needs to hear what I just said. God created man in his image. And look at what the heart is able to do. It is the seat of intellect, emotion, will, and moral conscience. It is a personality which has the extraordinary ability to perceive itself. The heart is presented as the seat of conscious life and the fountainhead of life. God created man in his image and tells us in his word to guard the heart. Out of it comes the issues of life. We sit and we let people come into our thoughts, and people get into our emotion, and people get into our intellect, and we let these things filter into us, and they come in and they fester themselves, and they rain havoc upon our lives. I was sitting in church this morning, and the bishop brought to our attention emotion, and she made it very clear. And then go to the scripture, says guard the heart, but yet and still, that's where she was coming from. Guard the heart. Out of it comes the issue of life. You don't let people get into your emotional life and get into your emotional space. Get into your emotional space and get there and take residence in your emotion. I see people on the day-to-day have let people just come into the emotional part of their life, their heart, their emotion, and their intellect, and people will take residence. Got so many people taking residence in their heart that they got a no vacancy sign. No vacancies. And they sit back and they wonder, what can I do? And well, I don't know what I can do. And they are sitting there trying to manage this with medication, taking all kinds of medicines. Don't know, have a way out. And then what happened, they get into their spiritual life, and I just said it's the seat of intellect, and they get into their spiritual life, and the next thing I will hear them say, because they get seated into their conscious, get into their spiritual life, into their personality, and get there, and it was festered there, and the next thing I hear people say to me, and I walk up and I talk with them, they say, why are you here? I'm here because of suicide. Never state the problem. Never get to the problem. But at a point, a spiritual point in their spiritual life that they cannot find purpose, don't have direction, have lost their identity, lost identity, purpose, direction, existence, and worth. Because they fail to guard the heart and let things come into it. Let things come into it. Things that they can manage. They can. I'm not talking about disease here. I'm talking about people letting people come into their life and creating disease. In the beginning, there was no disease. In the beginning, there was no death. There was no spiritual death. There was no physical death. There was no intellectual death. There was no social death. Sin came into the world and brought death in all aspects of our lives. And so that's why I say you have to guard the heart. Because once one of those five functions of mankind die or get thrown off, then what happened, it'll affect all. Because in Romans, Paul reminds us that all things work together. All things work together. I'm going to leave you right there. Listen to what I just said. It all works together. And so you guard the heart because you guard the heart because out of it come the issues of life. You have to stand sentry. Stand in sentry. Somebody say, well, brother preacher, I can't stand sentry all the day. All the time standing sentry. Standing there guarding every thought that comes into my mind and my head, but you know what the thoughts are that come into your mind and your head. Because if you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you are believing, filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit will convict you. The Holy Spirit will remind you.
The Holy Spirit will illumine himself and let you know that that is not right. See, we know what's right and what's wrong. We know the difference between right and wrong. The right and wrong. I always tell people a real very, very, very simple definition when it comes to right and wrong. Right and wrong, things you have to look at a wrong is something that probably hurt you or somebody else. That's going to be wrong. They say, well, I just looked over there. It didn't hurt nobody. Yes, it hurt somebody. What nobody knew, it hurt somebody. Somebody knows. God knows. And that's why we look at, we say we guard the heart. Guard it. Out of it come the issues of life. And as we look at it, Jesus telling us in Matthew 5:8, that blessed are the pure in heart. Somebody's still wondering, I have two weapons of warfare. I have three weapons of warfare. I take thoughts captive. Then I have a redeeming God that will save me. And then I stand sentry and guard the heart, taking all of these thoughts captive. And he gives me the word to do this. And that's the next weapon of warfare, is the word of God. The word of God is the next weapon of warfare. And so sometimes we tend to look at this and we tend to start wondering what's going on and what can we do about this. But then he give us all the weapons of warfare. Never leave us without weapons to fight with. He gave us prayer. He tell us to guard it. He tell us to take the thoughts captive. And he tell us to take them captive in obedience. He give us the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and purify us. He give us the word of God to cleanse and purify us by the washing of the word. God in the heart. Purity. Being pure. So we see here the things that we need to do. Things that we can do in order to maintain this Christian walk. God has made it possible for us. He has made it possible for us. And because he comes back and let us know, and he made us know very clearly, that then Paul speaks to us about spiritual authority. And he let us know very clearly. He said, now, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ, who in presence am based upon you by being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some would think of us as we walk according to the flesh. Paul speaking and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit continue to give us instructions. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. I have to take a pause there. I want you to stop and give that some thought. I want you to stop and give that some thought. Because we come up with the next key. Because we come up with the next key. Paul will say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. Then he goes on to tell us about our weapons. He goes on to let us know that our weapons, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God give us weapons of warfare, and the weapons of warfare are not carnal. But you need to stop and look at this real closely, because sometimes we have to stop and look at the fight that we're in. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And the battle is raging. And the battle has been fought in the spiritual realm. The battle has been fought here on earth and in the spiritual realm. And the weapon of warfare that God gives us are spiritual. See, sometimes we go through our day-to-day walk and we go through our day-to-day living and we stop and we think that things are coming into our lives and we say, woe is me, woe is me. But yet and still, we must keep in mind that we are in a battle. And the battle is raging. And the battle is raging because the battle has already been won. The war has been won. But yet and still, we are getting caught up into firefights. Oh, yeah, I said firefights. I had a flashback there for a second. Firefights. The battle has been won. Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary Cross, shed his precious blood for the remission of our sin, suffered on the Pontius Pilate, was crucified. And as he was crucified, he died and was buried. But he rose with the power of the resurrection. And he took captives free. And he set captives free. But yet and still, Jesus Christ came and set us free. And it's all in Christ Jesus. The power of the resurrection. Not only that he was raised from the dead and he overcome death in the grave, he also overcame sin. And he also, when he was raised in the power of the resurrection, was raised into history. Paul and Peter writes, and he makes a statement. He said, we saw him, we communed with him, we ate with him. He was in the power of the resurrection within history. Made it all possible for us. Ascended into the heavens and seated at the right hand side of the Father. If he's seated at his right hand, well, he judged the quick and the dead. But then he did not. He was here all by himself, wandering in the wilderness. All alone, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, to come to comfort us and to help us and to come alongside, to guide us and to lead us and to bring us to all truth. To convict us, to rebuke, and to convince. But the war is still going on. The war is still going on. Somebody said, I thought that, you know, he made salvation available for all of us. So Paul reminded us that our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They are not carnal. So we are not dealing with carnal weapons of warfare. He let us know right there. He said, for well, we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He let us know right then that we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. So why are we still in the battle? Jesus came and he died for us, making it possible for us to have salvation. The salvation come by no other name. He saved us. He left us here to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ until his coming. He left us here to preach and teach because the whole world has been convicted. The whole world has been convinced. The whole world is under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Until Jesus come. Until Jesus come. It's all under the preaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Until Jesus come. So Paul reminds us that our weapon of warfare is not carnal. He let us know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds, to cast down imaginations, arguments, and imaginations. Cast down imaginations, those arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, listen to this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into the obedience of Christ. So we take those thoughts captives. So they are the way, and they are the way. Because Christ Jesus made a way for us to take those thoughts, those imagination, those arguments, those in captivity. That's how we guard the mind and we guard the heart. We guard the mind and we can't transplant the heart. Like I said earlier, I said if to transplant a heart, as Dr. DeBakey has set up, only thing you would do, you would take a heart from one man, put it in another man, but he's not a transformed man. Somebody say, I just got the heart of a saved man, and I take it and put it into a sinner. Won't be transformed. Won't be renewed. Because it's the power and working power of the Holy Spirit that transform. It's the working power of the Holy Spirit that renew. It's the working power of the Word of God that cleanses and renew and prayer and supplication. Guard the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart.
Jesus' writing and Jesus' teaching, and someone comes and asks a question. As he continues to teach and he continues to preach, there's always somebody that's there is going to ask a question about the heart. And as we continue to look, we'll see that that question came up again. I told you that murder began in the heart, but then there is always those people that are sitting there waiting to try to catch him in a trap. And Jesus reminds us that do not lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. Where your treasure is. Watch what he said. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Where your treasure is. Sometimes we need to stop and look at our lives because we're in warfare and the enemy is always trying to get the mind because the battlefield, the minefield is the mind. But yet and still, where are your treasures? Well, where do you put your treasures? Where do you keep your treasures? Because a lot of us need to really look at where we're storing up our treasures. Well, we're storing up our treasures in the right place because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reminds us not to lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Not to lay them up on earth. Not to lay them up on earth, because sometimes we have treasures. We have so many treasures that we find ourselves worshiping idol gods. And we have all our treasures here, and we're so caught up in our treasures here, and no treasures in heaven. Store them up in heaven. You know, the Pharisees asked a question. And the question came to Jesus as he asked the question. They asked him about fasting. And they asked him about eating unclean foods. And Jesus reminded them that it's not what you put into the body that defiles the body. He let them know that what you put into the body is going to come out of the body in its natural form, whatever form, not in its natural form, but it's going to come out through the process of the digestive system. He let us know that it's going to go through the digestive system and it's going to come out in whatever chemical forms and transition that it's been transformed to. He let us know that what we eat is not what's going to defile the body. And he let us know that whatever we put into our heart, that's what defiles the body. Out of the abundance of the mouth, of heart, the mouth speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. And so we have to look at what we're putting into our heart. And that's why we have to be led by the Spirit. We must be led by the Spirit. Because what we put into our heart will come out of our mouth. Somebody said, what you talking about, brother preacher? The next time you sit around and you listen very closely and see what's in the heart, because usually what's in the heart, the person was speaking. What's on their mind, they'll speak it. Be real careful when you got people that say, I'll speak my mind. I'm quick to speak my mind. And the Bible tells us to be slow to speak. And so I'm quick, and I'll say what's on my mind. But I say what's on my mind is actually what I say what's in my heart. Some people will sit back and they'll laugh about it and they'll give justification for it. They say, well, you know, Brother Dorsey, he speaks his mind. But it's the truth. But not necessarily. There's only one truth. There's only one truth. And that truth is what you put into your heart. And that's the word of God. He said, we worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's the truth. Out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth to speak. If you put the word into your heart, your mouth will speak the word. You will speak blessings and you will speak joy upon people. You will search, and God will search your heart, and the Holy Spirit will search your heart and know that you are his child. Turn with me to John, 1 John. 1 John, as we look at 1 John, and we look at the key, another key. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse number 22, and as I read, down to 24. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And to those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 22. That we keep his commandments. Somebody said, Brother Preacher, how can we keep 600. I don't know why we picked that 66. A seminary professor gave that to me. I'm going to have to go back and count them. How can we keep 600 and plus laws, statutes, and ordinances? John just said, if you keep his commandments, and you'll shake your head, because you just told me, you just said that when Jesus brought it to the young rich ruler, and the young rich ruler said, I've kept all of the commandments, and Jesus told him to go and sell all of his worldly good and all that he had and give it to the poor and come and follow him. The young rich ruler shook his head. Now, we understand that part. Somebody said, well, he shook his head because he had to sell all that stuff. But no, no, no. Look at what Jesus is telling the young rich ruler. He tell him to deny himself, sell it, give it to the poor. James said, we put faith in action right now. Give it to the poor, then you follow me. You follow me, because when you give it to the poor, you start to loving your neighbor, and you start to loving your neighbor, and that is the law of Moses in Leviticus. And you love your neighbor as you love yourself. You will keep the law. And then he let him know that you follow me, then you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. You keep the whole law. That's how you keep 660 plus. Go back and count them myself. They were all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So now you can keep the whole law. John say, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. This is his commandment. It didn't say commandments with an S. It says this is his commandment. They were all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came so that the law be fulfilled in him. And this is his commandment. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. We pause right there. I'll go back. And that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor, and keep the commandment. You'll know who Jesus' disciples are by the way what? By the way they love one another. God to heart. Because all there'll be unity and purity within the body and cleansing by the washing of the word and by the power and washing and cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. God to heart. God the heart, because it's the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. It's that redemption through him that we are saved. That is that redeeming grace. That redeeming grace. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him. He that keepeth his commandment dwells in him, abide in him. He said, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. Now watch what he said. If you learn of me, you will know the truth. If you abide in my words, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Because I am the truth. My word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So if you dwell in him, and you dwell in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that we abide and that he abide in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let me read that to you again. And that he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. A clean spirit, a clear, right spirit, and it is created by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the washing of the word, and it's the word of God that comes and cleanses us. He tells us to be strong in his might. Be strong. Be strong. When Moses died, and I'm not going to take you there because this is another message. When Moses died, I'll just give you a brief on it. When Moses died, his lieutenant, and I call him lieutenant for lack of word, Joshua takes command. And Joshua takes command because he becomes the commanding general. He becomes the commanding chief. He's the commanding general over the army of Israel. He becomes the leader over Israel. Jesus Christ is the commanding general. Somebody said, how do you know, brother preacher? Go back and search the scripture. When Paul was at Berea, the Bereans didn't take his word for granted. They said, Paul, you are a super apostle. He said, but what we do is we hear what you're saying, but we search the scriptures. Joshua is there and the pre-incarnated Christ, and I said pre-incarnated, that's before he came to the earth, he's there, and he is the commander-in-chief. How do I know? Because when Joshua came up to him and asked him the question, whose side he was on, and when he spoke to Joshua, Joshua fell on his knees and worshiped him. You don't worship man. You don't worship angels. It was a pre-incarnated Christ, and he went before him to fight his battles. To fight his battle. God will fight your battles. He will fight your battle, but God speaks to Joshua, and when he speaks to Joshua, he speaks to him, and he tells him something. He said in Joshua 1:8, listen to what he tells him. And let me find it. This is the book of the law. This book of the law, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. But then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. But before he tells Joshua that, he tells Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, and that you may observe according and do according to all the laws which Moses, my servant, commanded. Do not turn from the left. To the right, to the left, then you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It is the washing of the word. It's the word of God. Powerful weapons of warfare. Powerful weapons of cleansing. Powerful weapons that will create a clean heart. Powerful weapons that will create a clear, clean spirit. Powerful weapons of warfare, not only cleansing and purifying, but yet when we stand before God, he will look up on and we'll be blessed. We are blessed because we will see him, because we will have a pure heart. And somebody say, pure heart? Yes, pure heart. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is cleansing and purifying and changing hearts this day. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul reminds us in Romans 8 that we must be led by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And somebody say, the Spirit is leading me. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert when he was tempted. But yet and still, the Holy Spirit leads us. He inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes and he let us know in Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. But John reminds us about this world. Paul reminds us about the flesh and this world. And he said, do not be conformed by this world, but we be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that it's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. He let us know right there that the Holy Spirit is renewing. The Holy Spirit is transforming. The Holy Spirit is creating. And the Holy Spirit, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit, creating a clean heart, a pure heart, a right spirit. The Holy Spirit is busy in our lives, and he's transforming and renewing us, coming alongside of us, creating a pure heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, that they shall see God, making it possible for us to see Jesus Christ face to face. And someone needs to understand the sanctification that's been sanctified, and sanctification is not complete. We're still here on this earth. Sanctification is we are in process. Sanctification is positional. When we come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we gave our life to him, it was positional. When we come and confessed and asked him to come into our life, it was positional. And when he came into our life, it was positional. And so he was in that position. Sanctification is positional. And then we have to look at that sanctification is not only positional, but then when we come with our walk with God, if we look into Ephesians, we see our Christian walk with God, then we'll see that sanctification is progressive. As we continue to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and live according to the Spirit as we walk with Christ, as we talk with Christ, as the Holy Spirit is transforming us and renewing us. Not only that it's progressive, we look at the fact that when it's progressive, and then the day will come that we will see Jesus Christ face to face, then sanctification will be complete. It's process. It's a day-to-day walk. It's a day-to-day cleansing. It's a day-to-day. It's for day-to-day. It's not one of those things that we come in and all of a sudden I'm positional and I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and that's it. So we need to understand that. The Holy Spirit is cleansing us and purifying us. The Holy Spirit is with us as he cleanses us and creates in us a clean heart, a right spirit, a clean heart. And we come to trust God. We come and trust him, and we ask him to come into our life. Come into our life and cleanse us and purify us and renew us. And he will do that for us. But we need to understand that we must confess our sins. John tells us we confess our sin. God is faithful. God is just to forgive us. He also reminds us that in Romans, Paul reminds us that we have all come short. We have all missed the mark. We've all come short. And so we must understand that we all have come short. And it's by the grace of God and the faith in Christ Jesus that we are saved. We have all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all come short of his glory. So he made a way for us. He made a way for us, and he made a way for us to be saved and to be brought into right relationship with him. And so we need to look at that. We need to keep that in mind, that God has made a way for us and that he have looked upon our hearts and he continued to restore us and bring us back into relationship with us. He said that if we confess with our mouth. And he said if we confess with our mouth. And watch the next line when he said that. And believe in our heart. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised his son Jesus from the dead. It's by confessing. We confess our sins and God is just and faithful to forgive us. And we confess with our mouth
and we believe in our heart. And see, and that's what it is. It's in the heart. God searches the heart of man. He looks at the contrite heart of man. And we believe that we believe in our heart that God raised his son, the power of the resurrection from the dead. We don't need to complicate this. We don't need to make it so somebody to have to sit back and say I have to wait because I don't know, I'm not ready yet. We might come up and have this thing all complicated. We got people running and saying that they don't know. I got to do this and I got to do that so I can be saved. What must I do to be saved to change my life? And he tells us clearly, very clearly, that we confess with our mouth. We admit it. We admit, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm powerless over this sin. I'm powerless over sin, that this sin is causing my life to be unmanageable, and that unmanageability is causing problems in my relationship with my family, in my relationship with my community, in my relationship with my spouse or my friends. It's causing problems in my relationship with you, God. I confess with my mouth. You confess those sins, and John said he is just and faithful to forgive. A just God, you confess, and he looks upon the heart of man. Because if we got left what Jeremiah was said, that we would be get stuck because he was telling the truth. He was speaking the truth. But yet and still, Jeremiah took us to the next level. When he took us to the next level, he told us again, watch Jeremiah. Don't get stuck there because Jeremiah takes us to another level. And when he takes us to the next level, Jeremiah takes us right back over to around the 31:31, Jeremiah speaking a prophetic word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with the father in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law, listen, in their inward parts, put my law in their inward part. And he let us know right there. He's going to put the law not on tablets, not on rocks, not on the tablets like Moses said. So many people today are walking around trying to get rid of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to have to go there for a minute. People standing out front, standing in the court to take them off the wall, take them off the lawn, take them everywhere and get rid of the Ten Commandments. Watch what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, I'm going to put it on the inner parts. No matter how many of them you burn up, no matter how many buildings you deface, no matter how what you do to try to get rid of them, Jeremiah said the new covenant is going to be put on the inward parts. And that inward parts translate in the Hebrew is their mind. God is writing the law upon the mind of man. He put the law into the mind. Jeremiah said in the new covenant, Jeremiah reminds us that he's going to put it in the mind. I spoke about it earlier to you about the mind. God the heart, God the mind. He let them know that he's going to put it in the mind, the inward part. And he let them know that. I will put my law in the inward part and write it in their hearts. So the next time, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, that you come up against some imagination, some argument, somebody is trying to bring an argument against you about the Ten Commandments, somebody is trying to bring you some type of argument about it shouldn't be out there in front of the courthouse. Next time somebody tell you it shouldn't be read into the school, somebody will come by and tell you that it shouldn't be on the lawn, somebody can have a bucket of paint trying to cover it up off the wall, somebody got a pistol in their pocket shooting holes in it, don't worry about that.
Word of God is powerful. It can tear down strongholds. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts sin on the left and on the right. Jeremiah said it's written upon the heart of man. He said that it's written upon the mind of man. So the new covenant, when it came into effect, the laws was written upon the heart of man, not only on his inward part. And God, and here he goes on to say, and they will be, and look at he would say, in the inner part, and write it in their heart, and will be, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, the chosen people of God, has the law written upon their heart, on the heart of man. That's how I know when I'm doing something wrong. That's how I know when I'm doing something right. That's how I know when the Holy Spirit can convict me. Because the laws of God is written up on the heart of man. And I told you earlier that the law won't save me. Salvation come by no other name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every knee and every tongue. Salvation come by no other name. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised his son Jesus from the dead, then you can be saved. Lord God, I'm a sinner. I'm powerless over my situation, whatever it is, fill in the blank. And you came to believe that Jesus Christ can restore you. And you surrender your life and your will to God. I believe in my heart. Abraham believed God and was accounted righteous, not because of the law. The law wasn't even in existence. Levi was filled in the lung of his father. He believed God and he was accounted a friend of God because he believed in faith. And not only did he believe in faith, he put faith into action. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. A clean heart. A right spirit, a clean heart. By the power of the Holy Spirit, who is creating and cleansing and purifying. David said, come out clean as snow, clean as snow, white as snow. And we just thank God for his word. We thank God for salvation that comes through Christ Jesus. And if there's one out there that I've heard this word and still struggling with the thing that I've got things in my heart, things in my mind, things that I do wrong, that I've done wrong, that I've sinned, and that I can't be saved, and that I'm this way, that I it will always be this way, don't buy into the lie of the devil. That is lie and that is deceit. That's a lie. Satan is the father of lies. But the truth is that salvation comes through Christ Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ Jesus, that God raised his son, Jesus, from the dead. It's the power of the resurrection that we can be justified through Christ Jesus. He took it to his account. He pleased God. He was a propitiation. He pleased God. He took it all on himself. He pleased God. Cursed is the man hanging on the tree. He pleased God. Became a curse. Took on the sins of the whole world. Brought salvation to us. Salvation come by no other name. Pleasing God. Justifying us. Reconciling us back to himself. Restoring us in right relationship with him. We don't have to. You don't have to go on living a life of sin, lost, wandering in the wilderness all by yourself. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. The plan of salvation has been given, and as you pray a prayer, Lord God, I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins. Whatever the sins are, you can write where you're at. You can tell them. And you can send him to God and let him know and come to him with a contrite heart because David did. He looked up on the heart of David and he saw David and he restored David. He looked up on the heart of Job. I want to say Moses again. Look up on the heart of Job. Job had a right heart.
he asked Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job? See, somebody he could brag about. Even under all of the suffering and all the things that Job went through, and we don't know what he went through, he went through some suffering. But he was a just man. He did not curse God. And God restored him. Restored him. He can restore you. He can restore me. He can restore anybody. He restored a wretch like me. I was dead in my trespasses. I was dead in my trespasses. I was just like them out in the world. I was dead in my trespasses. And God raised me from the dead. Dead. I was dead. Paul let us know in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 that we were all just like them. See, ain't no sense to us sitting around talking about we different than we did this. We were all enemies to God. We were all in Satan's camp. And he delivered us. He set captives free. So, brothers and sisters, if you're out there and you're going through some things right now, look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Confess your sins. Ask forgiveness. If you need someone to talk to, if you need someone to call, you can give us a call here at In His Presence Ministry. You can leave your name on our page there for a prayer. You can contact us at In His Presence Ministry, and we will, and Reverend Dorsey and I and the church and the body of Christ, we will be praying for you, asking that you contact us at www.inhispresenceministrydorsey.org. Leave a message there. You can contact me at the Couch Counseling Ministry, the Couch Counseling here at Block Talk Radio. Just log into the search, the Couch Counseling, and you can leave a message there for me there. And if you have anything to say, you want to talk to me in private about, you can contact me at the College Counseling Ministry at ymail.com. And that is the ministry page, and that's for ministry only. That you can leave comments, you can email me there. That is at the College Counseling Ministry ymail@ymail.com. And so contact me there. And the telephone number is, I don't have the telephone number available right now underneath the Ask Reverend Dorsey, is 1-888-826-9327, extension 3588. So you can contact us there. And then if you're not with the church, I ask that you go to a church that teaches the Bible, a Bible teaching, a Bible believing, Christ-centered, Christ-teaching, Holy Spirit-led church in your community. And I thank God for you being with me this night. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey here at the In His Presence Ministry, while Pastor Reverend Doris Dorsey is the pastor and our co-pastor with her. And she come alongside me. And you can also contact me at the Couch Counseling. And listening at the Couch Counseling broadcast this coming Monday, we're looking at anger management. And so we'll be looking at anger management from a biblical, theological, and psychological perspective, using those principles in counseling. So come by and listen there, because we'll be focusing on those things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis and how Scripture applied to it, as well as other disciplines as we work through things that goes on in our day-to-day life. This is Reverend Dorsey saying, God bless you. God bless you. Now may the grace of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide forevermore. Amen.